Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, there's a little phrase that drew my attention to it. It says in the middle of verse 12 of 1 Peter, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. Think of those words, the things that are now reported unto you. Let us just bow in prayer. Father, as we turn to this precious word of thine, we think of the things that have been reported to us in the gospel and the scripture. And Lord, our minds can never take them all in. But, O Lord, tonight we pray that this little thought, that these things have come as a report to us, and we need to gird up our minds. We need to give diligence to think about them, to meditate upon them. Lord, that we would indeed act on the report of what we've heard. For it's in Christ's name but ask it. Amen. Increasingly, we live in a media-driven society. Not only do we have the television and the radio, we have all these type of things that I don't understand too much. Is it Twitter? I've no idea, I haven't been on it. But the Twitter and the instant texts and the Facebooks and the all kinds of things like that, that you get instant news around the world. And when something happens, the whole world watches it live. Egypt last week, of course, was on the news items, and you could actually sit at home and watch what was taking place in the square in Cairo. And then different experts came on to tell you what was happening. And of course, if you watch different channels, they told you different things. And you wondered which report is true. These are pro-democracy people wanting freedom. And then somebody else, oh, but some of them are the Muslim Brotherhood who have taken an oath that every Jew must be exterminated. So who do you believe? And well, I'm not a politician, so I'm not entering into the situation in Egypt. But just to say, the media reports, we're bombarded with them. And it's possible to become gullible. And you know, it's amazing how gullible society is and how gullible people can become. They can believe so many things. I'm old enough to remember a program called Panorama on television, the late Richard Dimbleby, a serious news program on a Monday night. And in the late 60s, it had a very interesting article among the trouble spots of the world, how the spaghetti crop in Italy was failing. And it showed you women and men picking spaghetti off trees and putting it in big baskets. And they said how the frost was hitting the spaghetti crop, and there wouldn't be enough for the Heinz spaghetti tins. In those days, you even buy spaghetti much in Italian restaurants. You ate more plain. And people wrote in and said how wonderful and informative the program was. And then they revealed it was April the 1st. Spaghetti, of course, is made out of just, what is it, flour and water. But they fooled, and then people were furious, and people were giving off to the newspaper, how dare a serious program, we believe this. It was oftentimes, you think of the War of the Worlds, that was a radio program years ago in America that the Martians were landing. Do you know there's people actually went out and killed themselves because they thought it was true? There's a whole furore in America way back, I think, in the 1930s. People believed it. How gullible people can become. I think of the very famous petition. I'm sure most of you have heard about it. There were a couple of students in America at a university, and they started a petition, and they set up a table, and they got a petition and signed it against dihydrogen monoxide. You scientists among you probably know already what it is. Dihydrogen monoxide. And they said that it's a main major component of acid rain. It contributes to the greenhouse effect. It can cause burns. It's fatal if inhaled. It causes erosion in a landscape. It accelerates corrosion of metals. It causes electrical failures. It decreased effectiveness of car brakes. It's found in tumors, even among cancer patients. And yet it's used in industry as a solvent and a coolant. And it's used in nuclear power plants. It's used in the production of styrofoam, a fire retardant. It's used in many forms of cruel animal research, in the distribution of pesticides. It's added in certain junk foods and other products. They actually went to a meeting of the United Nations delegates, and they asked people who are representative of governments around the world to the United Nations, and they put to them that there's this stuff, And it causes erosion and so on, acid rain. It's fatal if you ingest it in certain ways and so on, power plants. And you know, men signed it to get it banned. You know, of course, what it was. Water. Water. And everything they said about it was true, of course. And here were these gullible United Nations representatives were signing a petition to ban water. How foolish people can be. How foolish people can be manipulated and to sign a petition they don't even know what they're signing. That they're led like sheep and don't even realise what they're doing. That's, by the way, I wouldn't have much faith in what the United Nations says about anything. But that's another matter. People can be very gullible. But then when you get to my age, I have to admit I'm very cynical when it comes to news reports. When I hear much in the news, I say, I wonder what the truth is. I wonder what slant this reporter's putting on it. I wonder what bias he's coming with. I wonder where he's from. And of course, we in Northern Ireland know how often the news media over the decades have been so biased. And you wonder, you're living in the same country. Reports, media reports, newspaper reports, they can be so manipulated that the false is made to be true and the true can be made false in people's eyes. And I thought about that when I read this wonderful phrase, the things which are now reported unto you. And thank God, the gospel, the report that we've heard, we can say it is absolutely true. You shouldn't be gullible when it comes to the Word of God. It's true. You shouldn't be cynical. It's true. The things that have been reported are absolutely certain. And that's why in verse 13, Peter says, therefore, in other words, because this report is absolutely true, gird up the loins of your mind. In those days when men wore long robes and they wanted to rush and to do something in a hurry, they would take the robes and they would lift it up a bit so that they wouldn't trip, and they would gird it with a large belt. And that's used in a figurative sense, what Peter is saying. Look, because this report is absolutely true, you need to give attention. You need to act upon it. You know how often we hear there's this government report and that government report, and the government are going to act upon it? Act upon it? We're to act upon the report we've heard. Now, why? I thought about it. Why ought we to be concerned about this report? You see, today many sadly ridicule the report and they say the Bible's not true and they laugh at the gospel message and they won't believe it. They ridicule it. And there's others that reject it. And sadly there are so few that receive it, that receive the report and believe it. And we've sung tonight in hymns that I picked to talk about the message. And talk about telling it out. Tell it around. Let it abound. There's life in the risen Lord. Why? There are three things I want to leave. Why it's so important. Why this report needs our attention. Number one. Because of the things that are involved in the report. Because of the things that are involved in the report. You read reports in the paper, if you're like me. If you get a paper, you just go, "Ah, well, I'm not interested in that report." But then there's something that gets your attention. You say, "My, this is important. This is vital." And this report that our verse is talking about, or verse 12, this is absolutely important. And did you notice when I read the passage, it talked about three times salvation, salvation, salvation. It talked about the gospel. This report is the good news about salvation. You think of the things involved in it. The Spirit's revelation. The Spirit's revelation. Do you see there in verse 11? It says, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. This is talking about inspiration. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, it said, holy men of God spake as they were moved. As they were borne along. You see, this report is not simply the report of man. It's not the report even of some church. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, and when we hold the Bible, we're holding God's Word. It's as if God, in fact, doesn't it say that in 2 Corinthians 4? We entreat men and women, we beseech them in Christ's stead. In other words, it's God that's speaking. This is the very word of the living God. You see, sometimes a person, if you talk to them about salvation, will say, oh, I wish God would speak to me. I wish I had some vision. I've heard about so-and-so, and they saw a blinding light, or they heard a voice, or that some great experience. And you know, if God would only do that for me, then I would believe and be saved. You ever met anybody like that? If God would only give me a sign, if God would only come with an audible voice, then I'd be saved. I would trust. But God has spoken. We have a miracle book. This book isn't like any other book. This is inspired. It's a living Bible. It's a living Bible. God, this is God's word. We're not going to go down this evening and talk about how we can prove that, the prophecies fulfilled and so on, but it's God's book. And God has spoken. And actually, in 2 Peter chapter 1, for time I'll not turn to it, but when Paul said, holy men of God spake, you know, he talked about the day he was on the mount and Christ was transfigured in front of the disciples. That's a real experience. That happened. Real vision. Wasn't his imagination. It really happened. God showed them the Savior and his garments. You know what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1? But we have a more sure word of prophecy. The Bible. What he's saying is, it's a true event. But it's recorded in Matthew 17, for instance. It really happened. But when you hold the Bible in your hand, you've something that's even more sure, because you can hold its pages. You're not just going in the word of what Peter tells you. It's the word of God. The Spirit. You see what's involved in this. Remember the rich man in hell? He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead, because if my brothers see somebody literally rise out of the tomb from the dead, then they'll believe. But what did Abraham say? No. They have the Old Testament scriptures, Moses and the prophets. And if they don't believe the Bible, they'll not believe though they see a miracle of resurrection. Oh, the Bible is the Spirit. This is the report. The report is issued on the Bible. Of course, it involves the Savior's passion, verse 11, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, our report that we have heard, and every one of us in this meeting have heard it, it's the Spirit's revelation, but it's concerning the Savior's passion. That means his sufferings. Think of it, the Creator of the world, the one who created all the rivers and the rain system, precipitation and so on. Yet he cried in Calvary, I thirst. The one who created the wood and the nails, or the iron for the nails, and yet man nailed his hands and feet to the tree. What an amazing message. It concerns the greatest event in history, when the Creator died for man, the creature's sin. That's why we ought to be interested in this subject, this report. It ought to captivate our attention. And the glory that follows, that speaks of his resurrection, his ascension. We ought to be interested in this report, the things that have been reported, because of what it involves. The Spirit's revelation, the Savior's passion, and listen, your salvation. See what it says here about salvation. Salvation. It says down in verse 18 and 19, the blood of the Lamb redeemed. It's all about how to get right with God. It says in verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. It speaks about a living hope. In verse 18 and 19, it speaks about redemption. Redemption. And verse 10, of which salvation. You ought to be interested in this gospel because of what's involved in this report. The most important issue that you can face is where your soul will be in eternity, heaven or hell. And the things that have been reported unto you are to do with how to know you have eternal life, because Jesus Christ suffered and died and rose again. But you ought to be captivated with this message, not only because of what's involved in it, but who's interested in it? Who's interested in this message? You say, well, there's a lot of people today in Newton Hours have no interest in it. Sadly, that's true. But you think of who is interested in it. What does it tell us here? Well, in verse 11, the prophets. That's the Old Testament writers. It says in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Who's it talking about? Well, verse 10 tells you. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. What's he saying? He's saying Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel and the prophets. They were interested in what they wrote. What it's saying is that God the Holy Spirit directed them, inspired them, carried them along, breathed through them. Now they were still, Isaiah wrote as Isaiah, Amos wrote as a farmer would write, a gatherer of husbandman, sycamore figs and so on. He wrote in that. It didn't change his personality, but yet God directed every word that they wrote. In other words, you can recognize Isaiah's style of writing. You can recognize Isaiah's style of writing, but yet God was directing their very words. See, we believe in verbal inspiration, not the thoughts. The very words are dictated by God. That's what it's meaning in verse 11. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit which was in them, did signify. And the Old Testament scriptures, what's the theme, Luke 24? That Christ would die and rise again. Now, here's the thing that we get into now. That they didn't really understand all that they wrote. And that's why in verse 10, they searched diligently. Because in verse 12, it wasn't unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. What it means here is, they wrote beforehand, you get that in verse 11, the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, he wrote about Calvary, wounded for our transgressions. Psalm 22, David wrote about the crucifixion. Zechariah wrote about being wounded in the house of his friends. What are these marks in thy hands? Those men wrote about Christ's death. And about his resurrection. And it's about ascension and reign. But what Peter is saying, they didn't understand it fully. Now they understood some of it, of course. But they searched diligently. In other words, Jeremiah would have looked at what Isaiah wrote. Now what does exactly that mean? And what this passage is saying is simply this, without looking at it in great detail. Here's what it's saying. That those men, they searched diligently because this was so important. Messiah was coming to provide redemption. But they didn't grasp the full details. But it's unto us, we do. Now, with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we're more intelligent than them. No. It's because Christ has come and has died. And we can see the fulfilled prophecy. That's what it means. But the point I'm trying to get across is that they searched diligently. They were interested in it. It used to be, I don't know if it's still true, but it used to be in the British Navy, anybody tried to steal a rope and take it home, they could be caught. Because they said in the British Navy, every rope that they used on the boats had a scarlet thread through the rope. So if you cut it, that's the Navy's. We shouldn't have that at home. That belongs to a scar. And all through the prophets of the Old Testament, there's the scarlet thread of Calvary. They wrote about the cross, but they wrote it for you. They didn't understand it all. But we can, because we have the fulfillment. Not only prophets, contemplation, but look at the angels' fascination. This is tremendous in verse 12. Which things... Salvation, the things that have been reported to us, the angels desire to look into. Do you know today the angels in heaven want to look into? The word look into is the word Peter and John, when they went to the grave, the empty tomb. It says that John looked into. Mary Magdalene looked into the tomb. It's a word that means to stoop down and peer or look intently. And the picture is as if angels in heaven are looking down. Now, angels can't experience salvation. but to look into it. And to rejoice when sinners are converted. Angels sang at the creation of the universe. We know that. The angels sang. You read about cherubs, cherubim, we pronounce it, were put at the entrance to the gate to the garden to keep man out. You read, I believe, in the Holy of Holies, of course, the Ark, there was the representation of the, not real angels, but it was a representation of the cherubim around the throne of God in heaven. And what are they doing? God told Moses, build that mercy seat. Speaks of Christ, of course. Blood was sprinkled there. Put the angels looking down towards the mercy seat. It signifies salvation. And the angels today, every time we preach the gospel, angels are present. You read 1 Corinthians 11. Talks about angels in the church services watching. Maybe you didn't know angels were watching this service. They are. I believe they are. It's a subject on its own, angels. Subject on its own. But it certainly, I believe, is true. But you think of angels through the Bible. Angels came to tell Mary and Joseph the message. The Savior's going to be born. When the Savior was in the wilderness, of course, when he was born, they sang, the angels. When Christ was in the wilderness, angels came and strengthened him. When he was in the garden, angels came and strengthened him. When he was on Calvary, the Savior said he could have called 12,000 legions of angels. They were watching. When he rose again from the dead, the angels were there. When he ascended up into heaven, there were angels with him. When he comes again in glory, the angels are with him. And you can imagine angels all through the Old Testament wondering about the sacrifices in the temple. Can you see angels wondering, seeking to peer into, fascinated, when they took their Creator, the one before whom they bowed in glory and worshipped and adored, and they saw him being nailed to a tree. They're fascinated. They're fascinated with the message. Ephesians 3 verse 10, I'll just read it to you. It says, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that's angels, might be known by the church, the manifold witness of God. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, 9, that believers are a spectacle unto the world and to men and angels. That's the word we get spectacles from. Obvious spectacle from the Greek. A spectacle, something you look at. And Paul is saying, look, the church, the redeemed, when you get a man or woman saved by the gospel and they're changed and they're made an heir of heaven, it says the very angels in heaven, it's like a spectacle to them. They're watching. Actually, a word in the same verse is the idea of theater. You're looking. You're watching. They're watching what's happening. They're watching tonight. I'm not making that up. I could show you from Scripture. They're watching. And they rejoice when sinners are saved. But they can't experience it. You think about this. That's why you ought to be interested in this report. Prophets, they contemplated it. Angels, they were fascinated with it. But the apostles, they preached it. In verse 12, the things now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's the apostles. That's the ones who ran away and deserted the Savior. But now when they saw the risen Savior, they were changed. Acts 4.13, they took knowledge of them. They'd been with Jesus. When the Sanhedrin said to them in Acts 5, don't you preach in the name of Jesus again. Don't mention his name. You know what they said? We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. We have to report what we've seen. We have to report it. Because we're witnesses. We've seen Christ suffering on Calvary. We've seen him rise from the dead. We've seen the risen Savior. He's alive. We have to give the report. And Peter is now saying to these people to whom he's writing, look, This message is so important. You need to act on it. Think of what's involved in it, your salvation. You need to act upon it because this report is so important. You think of people who are interested in it. How can you not be interested? You'd love to get and shake people, wouldn't you? Shake your loved ones and your friends and people who just won't even take a gospel tract. You'd love to shake them and say, listen, angels are fascinated with this message. The prophets in the Old Testament, my, they spend hours contemplating it and thought about it and tried to figure it all out. Apostles preached it with power and you're not interested? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Because of what's involved in it. Because of who's showing interest. But there's one other thought. Because of for whom it was intended. I've underlined my Bible. See the end of verse 10? This phrase, unto you. Isn't that lovely? The grace that should come unto you. In the middle of verse 12, not unto themselves, the prophets didn't understand it all, but unto us. In other words, we can read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on, which are now reported unto you. See, there it is again. Unto you. Look at the verse, end of verse 13. Unto you, that is brought unto you. I left one out in verse 12. That have preached the gospel unto you. Unto you, for whom it is intended. The gospel is intended for you. The prophets wrote it for you. That's why Isaiah, Jeremiah wrote their books for you tonight. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, listen. God wrote this book for you. For you. Preachers have preached it. I'm preaching it tonight. I pray the Holy Spirit will give the power as He did with the apostles. But it's for you. That's what it says here. Unto you. How can you be complacent? You see, you're to act upon it. You're to act upon it. In verse 12, the things which are now reported unto you, that by them that have preached the gospel unto you. The Spirit has revealed it through the Scripture. You've heard the gospel. What a privilege you have. What a privilege to be in a gospel meeting. What a privilege it is to hear preaching of the Word. Do you know the Lord said over in Matthew, and I turned it for time, 13 verse 16. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. That's in Matthew 13, verse 16. In other words, the Savior was saying, look, the Old Testament saints. Now we'll sit down with, we talked about that, sit down with Abraham, Jacob, and of course Isaac. That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that's the sequence. They're saved the same way. We're all equal in the body of Christ. But even the Savior himself in Matthew 13 made the same point that Peter made. They didn't fully understand it the way we can because we have the New Testament. Calvary's been fulfilled. How blessed we are. How blessed we are. But those men would have loved to understand more about it. We're preaching the same message that the prophets preached. We're preaching the same message the apostles preached. Has been preached all down history when we sing and we've sung about the gospel tonight. What are we doing? We're giving the message unto you. We've preached about the message. We've talked about it. The message is simply that you're a sinner. We're all sinners. And our only hope is for God to provide redemption, atonement. We need a mediator, a go-between with the Holy God. But the mediator has come, was born at Bethlehem, took a human nature and a human body. And there at Calvary, he fulfilled those things that the prophets wrote about. And he died for sinners. He took their place. He took their punishment. He suffered. And he paid it all. And he rose again. And he's exalted to be a prince and a savior. That's the message. That's the things. Those are the things that have been reported unto you. Think of what's involved in that report. Think of who's interested in it. Think of who's interested in this report. How can you
rejected when it's intended unto you, intended unto you. The message is for you tonight. Now, you've been given a report. I've sought to give it. And the hymns you were given it. And could I ask each one of us just in the closing moments, you've heard the report. Now, what are you going to do about it? I said earlier, sometimes the government will say, well, there's this report, and a reporter will say, and there's that term again, even in a journalist, a reporter, he reports. And some government or some paid, the government's paid for some study and report. And oh yes, we've got this report. And the journalist will say to the politician or whatever, or head of some health trust, what are you going to do about the report? How are you going to act upon this report? Well, I would, as it were, be a journalist like that and put a mic in front of your mouth tonight and say, what are you going to do about it? The things that have been reported unto you, that you can have a living hope, that you can have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You can have salvation. You can know the Saviour. Will you not call upon him tonight for his name's sake? Let's just sing in closing.